If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to tie it in with a verse in Joshua chapter 5. But I so much appreciated the introduction that morning, especially that word you said, Brother Chris. He's done that for me. He's set me free from sin, and he has enlightened my eyes to see. It really kind of lays the foundation for what we're going to talk about today, because all of us today as we sit in church have needs, and your needs are different than my needs. My needs are different than your needs, and some of our needs are similar, but a lot of our needs are different. But we all have needs, and the Apostle Paul has some wisdom for us right now. So if you've got a need or something that's pressing on your mind, just kind of open your hearts up, because the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is speaking some wisdom to us. And we're going to pick up with verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And let me pause real quick, because the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. What we're going to talk about today is kind of a process, because your surroundings do not have to dominate your spirit. And your state of affairs do not have to determine your state of mind. And that's what we're going to learn today. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's almost like the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church of Philippi, and so you can appreciate it. He's under house arrest right now. He's in Rome. This is the last letter he's going to write. And he says, whatever state I am, I have learned therewith to be content. He's saying, you know what? I'm good. I'm good. I wish I could say that sometimes. I've had some difficult spells in my life, and it's hard for me to struggle and say, I'm good. But the Apostle Paul, he's found how to say I'm good in whatever situation he finds himself in. I want to know this dude's secret. How about you? So verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent out once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. Anybody out here pregnant right now? Great baby name, you know, Epaphroditus. I can guarantee you when the kindergarten teacher says Epaphroditus, no other child will raise his name. You can call him Pappy for short. Okay, I am Epaphroditus. I am full of having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now over in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, I'm going to read a verse, and I hope we can tie them together. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. The nation of Israel is crossing over Jordan into the promised land. Weird verse here. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Okay, so we're going to go back and we're going to look at the provision of God today. Now, I'm not trying to brag or anything, but I did take Econ 101. So any of y'all that have and are affiliated with your multinational corporations, I want you to know that I'm here to give you all the advice you need on economics. But one of the things I remember in econ class is they had this theory called supply-side economics. Some of y'all might know it as Reaganomics. It's been derogatorily referred to as trickle-down economics. And I'm not here to support or detract. I support this theory. Anyway, supply-side economic is one of those macroeconomic theories. And what it says is that the idea is that the focus is on production or supply, and that's the most important focus you can have in economic growth, because when you invest in and support supply or growth through tax cuts and other measures, then goods become cheaper, and that drives a really good and strong economy. That's kind of the theory right there. Well, I think that's also a great analogy for what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here to the church of Philippi, where he states, hey, look, I have needs, but I am not needy. I have needs, but I am not needy. And like I said, this is considered to be one of the Apostle Paul's happiest letters. Theologian after theologian after theologian. Because in the letter, in the epistle of the letter to the church of Philippi, this letter is not marred with all the other instructions that he has to give to the church, like the church at Corinth, where they're steeped in sensuality, they're steeped in greed, they're steeped in all these other problems. It's not marred with doctrinal correction like he had to give to the church of Galatia. If I or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. It's not marred with any of that. It's really an uplifting letter. And what's kind of ironic about it is it's at a time when the Apostle Paul is in prison, and oh, by the way, he's about to die. But it's his happiest letter. It's a great letter. And he had a great relationship with the church of Philippi. And in that little portion that I just gave you, you can kind of understand why. Because when the Apostle Paul was going around Europe and he was constituting churches, the church of Philippi is the one that sent him support. They didn't have to, but they would just routinely send him support to do it. And he says in that portion that we read, no other church did that except y'all. And I really appreciate it. He says, you know, I have needs, but I'm not needy. He had a great relationship. And so right now he's thanking them for their gift through Pappy. And he says, man, I needed that. I needed that gift. And so he takes this kind of supply side view of the economics of the situation. And here's something we're going to be able to take from today's lesson. The power of a decision. And today, you need to decide if you're going to live your life from the supply side. Because there are lots and lots of people that live their life from the viewpoint of what they need. And when you live your life from the viewpoint of I need, I want, I lack, that's going to affect your walk in Christ. Supply side. This is what the Apostle Paul says, and he kind of gives us the secret of it. You have to decide if you're going to live your life from the needs side or the supply side. So many people see nothing but their needs. And then in times of stress and days of distress, people default to the view that what they don't have. Oh, Lord, I'm lacking this. I'm lacking that. This view blocks people from the portal where God releases his supply. I can't emphasize this enough. The paradigm that you have about your God dictates the kind of walk that you're going to live. And so the Apostle Paul, what I'd like to do today is to invite every one of us to live in the supply side of the Christian faith. We serve a God who is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. And he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And we should live our life from the supply side. Many people, and I'm including prosperity preachers in this too, believe that God's ultimate goal is to do away with all your needs and wants. That is a lie. That, let me be really clear, is a lie. God is not here to do away with all your needs and wants. And let me give you a really good reason why. Because the day that you don't need anything is the day that you're ultimately tempted that you don't need God. I really wanted to win the lottery. $1.5 billion. That would have been so awesome. This church would have had a multi-tiered parking lot. Would have been on TV. I would have shared it with you. I promise. I would have. But I know myself too. Because there are days when I'm in need. I mean, raising four kids and making a government salary, this is not the road to wealth, okay? And there are times when I have a lot of needs, but I got to tell you, it's those times that keep me close to God. My needs keep me close to God. And God is not here to do away with your needs, because that would be a sick, sick thing. And prosperity preachers, I mean, you know, look, I'm not going to beat up on too much of them, but I mean, these deep theological statements like, why are you walking with turkeys when you're meant to fly with the eagles? Dude, give me something a little stronger than that, because we're supposed to reach out to the turkey. That's why I'm walking with turkeys. That's why I'm preaching to turkeys. We believe in total depravity. We're all sinners, so we're all turkey, Skippy. All right, let me get off that one. But here, this concept that God is here to do away with our needs, that's a lie from Satan. Because you will always have needs, and if you get bitter about your needs, Satan's really working and winning in your life right now. So, here we go. Let's go on back, because the Apostle Paul, he's got some worries. He's got some things that he wants to say. The need you have in your life, here's the thing, is the space where God wants to supply. Verse 11, for I have learned, he didn't always know this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There is a debate among our church people about Romans chapter 8. In all things, no, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. In all, you know, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Whether or not that's talking about the concept of predestination and justification and glorification, and whether it's those things under consideration that are the all, or whether it's all things. Hey, just leaving that debate aside, this is what the Apostle Paul says about some all things. He says, in all things, leaving that part aside, whether the providence of God is working in every little single thing that happens, he's saying, just from your perspective, in all things, I have learned, whether I'm abased or whether I'm abound, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. Hey, we don't have to worry about all the things that are up there and the purposes up there that are going on behind the scenes, but we can learn in the situation that we're in right now. Paul says right here, he says, look, I have up times. I have down times. I have times when I'm lonely. I have times when I'm employed. I have times when I'm unemployed. And you know, you have to know this context before you get to verse 13, where he says, through Christ, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Like Paul is about to bench press 305 pounds. He's like, I can do all things through. No, you can't. You can't bench press. That verse is not meant to tell you you could bench press 305 pounds if you've never done it before. This verse is here to tell me that no matter the context of my life, Christ is with me. And I can do things that strengthen me through Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul saying, he is saying, but you know, like the Apostle, it was his needs, it was his struggles where he declares that God is sufficient. You know, to the church of Corinth, Paul says pretty much the same things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or as Donald Trump would like to say, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Man, that was a mud wrestling contest last night. Did y'all see that? Wow-wee, interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we go back to Philippians here, because this is a constant theme in the Apostle Paul's life. You can find God in your needs. And he says in verse 11, in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The gospel is good for you no matter what state you are in right now. By the time he gets to verse 19, he has said, you know, I've been abased. I have been accused. I've been depressed. I've been rejected. I've been broke. I am sick. But my God is still Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is where we hear that term in relation to God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, where God says to Abraham, I'm going to provide you. Abraham, he's taking his son up, and the son looks and he goes, Lord, you know, Daddy, we're up here to sacrifice, but I don't exactly see the sacrifice. What are we going to do, Daddy? And Abraham says, my God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. The Apostle Paul knows him like that. And he says, you know, my God will provide. So right now, he is my rock. And when I'm thirsty, he is my water. And when I am hungry, he is my bread of life. And when I'm lonely, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's my God. And he's talking about his needs, but he's talking about how my God is here to meet those needs. We all have needs. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned how to meet those needs through Christ. That's important. Through Christ. We all have needs, and we need to learn to meet those needs in an appropriate way. You know, that's what marriage is. It's the combination of people from different planets coming together to meet their needs. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so much is written about this. The five love languages, his needs, her needs, etc., etc. You go to any of these bookstores and you can see in the Christian relationship section just book after book about men and women, because men's needs and women's needs. That'd be a great sermon. The women's needs we could preach one day. The next week we'll preach men's need. That'll take about 30 seconds. It'll be the shortest sermon I ever preach. Get back on point. We have different needs. We have different needs. And we need to learn to meet the need in the appropriate way. Because the books are out there because so many people try to meet the needs of their spouse when they don't really know what their spouse needs. Or they try to meet their own needs through their spouse, and they hold their spouse hostage trying to meet the own needs that they have. You can wreck a whole marriage trying to meet your needs through your wife or through your husband. You can destroy a friendship trying to get them to give you what you want. And understanding the needs of your wife, that's critical. Understanding the needs of your husband, that's crucial. But here's the thing. Tell your neighbor, you can't meet my needs. Okay, now I want to be really clear on this one here. I am not saying that a man and a woman and a neighbor and a friend in Christ cannot be a conduit for God in meeting those needs. But you personally are not put on this earth to meet the needs of other people. And other people will not meet the deepest needs that you have. But you can be a part of the kingdom of God where you are a blessing and a conduit of God through other people. This is why I worry about people who start skipping out on church. With this idea of, I don't need church. I can be happy with God out on the mountainside singing and praising all by myself. That's good for a day or two. But you need to know that God is the needs meter. He can meet your needs. He's here to meet your needs, but the church are the highways, the shipping yards, and the railroad yards, because the church is the conduit for God to spread his blessing out to other people. So don't, if you get here, don't skip out on church. Keep on coming back. You need the fellowship of the corporate body of Christ, because we can help you meet the needs in the way that God has designed for you, because there are a lot of people out here offering to meet your needs in ways that you're not supposed to get your needs met. Needs. We all got them. We need to find an appropriate way to have them met. Let me talk about that for just a second. For example, I as a pastor can meet some of your needs. As a pastor, I can meet with you men, and y'all got some needs that I as your pastor am here to help meet. The flip side of that is you got some needs that there's no way I'm going to meet, I'm not designed to meet, and the illustration gets kind of gross. You follow me? There are people that are designed and put in your life to help meet your needs through God, but there are also people who are not designed to meet your needs. In your marital relationship, your wife, your husband, y'all are there to meet each other's needs. Other men and women, in other areas, they're not there to meet your needs in that way. And it's wrong. And if we're trying to meet our needs in ways that God has not designed, the conduits that God has not provided, that causes trouble. So the Apostle Paul, he's going here, and this is a good thing. He said, you know, I found this secret. And the Apostle Paul, he says he has some needs that if he doesn't let God meet those needs, then there's going to be a problem. And you may let somebody deliver supplies to your needs that have no business doing that delivery. Don't do it. You know, he says, my God is going to meet our needs. But if you don't read all the other stuff, then you're going to miss the fact that Paul's emphasis is on God's supply. You know, when Paul got in trouble, he appealed to Caesar while he was under house arrest. And Paul is kind of questioning. Hey, I'm here in prison. Where are all the people that I helped minister to? Where are all the people that I helped learn about Jesus? And where are they? Where are they right now? He's saying, where are they? So he's thanking the one church that actually reached out to him. He's saying, I just want to take time out, church at Philippi. Thank you. Thank you for reaching out to me. But he's saying, hey, look, it's not the money that meant the most to me. What meant the most to me is that you actually shared in my sufferings and in my sorrow. Hey, here's a good relationship point. Because sometimes people don't want solutions. They want solidarity. Sometimes people just want you to be there for them. And I think any of us who have lived on this earth more than 20 years kind of understand there is something about people who will be there for you when everybody else has walked away. That'll be there for you when you're down and out. Hey, kids, here's kind of a piece of advice like the stock market. If you're in a relationship, buy low, sell high. You understand? I don't mean to quote Oprah, but this is what Oprah says. Anybody will be your friend when you're driving in the limousine. I don't need limousine friends. I need friends that'll be with me when the limousine breaks down. They'll take the bus with me. That's what I need. Buy low, sell high. Invest in people, not when they're successful, but when they're down and out. And Paul says, you know, I appreciate what you did when you sent Epaphroditus to me, but Epaphroditus is sickly. I mean, this dude traveled approximately 800 miles and he's ill health. This is what it says in chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. In other words, he's sending Pappy back. He says, yet I suppose it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. Hey, man, this is kind of really cool. You get what's going on here. Epaphroditus comes to the Apostle Paul and he's a little bit sick. And not only is he a little bit sick, but he's happy to help out Apostle Paul. He loved Apostle Paul, but his heart was really back with the people back home, the people of Philippi. He's saying, look, hey, man, I got to send Pappy back to you. Appreciate what he did. I appreciate the gift that y'all gave. I mean, that's awful nice of you, but I'm sending you back because y'all need him. Here's the secret. When you find yourself focusing on your needs, this isn't a secret the Apostle Paul has given us. When you find yourself focusing on your needs, this is what Apostle Paul does. He focuses on the needs of others. He's in there. Epaphroditus is ministering. He's giving them gifts, But Paul knows for Pappy's sake and for the church's sake, Epaphroditus needs to go back. And that's first and foremost. Man, that's cool. I don't have to look farther than Jesus Christ to see a man who modeled this perfectly. Focusing on the needs of other people. When he had needs himself, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to take the cup down. I just don't want to be crucified on that cross, Father. I don't want to be stripped. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to have a crown of thorns pushed on my head. I sure don't want nails driven through my hands and through my feet. Please don't make it happen. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you want. And what he heard from God was silence. Sometimes it's the silence of God that saves us. Just as much as the voice of God. And so here he is, and this is where Joshua's coming to. Paul is saying, I really appreciate what Epaphroditus did, but I'm sending him back. And this is where Joshua's coming in. Joshua's leading people into the promised land. The day that they're on the border, something interesting happens. The day that they're about to pass over into the promised land, something interesting happens. And you've been asking questions. You've been feeling needy. You've been wondering why certain things are happening in my life, why certain needs aren't getting unmet. And here it is in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. And the manna ceased. You see, you came out of Egypt. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. And there were certain ways where they got their needs met. When they left Egypt and they started going into the desert land, God provided manna for them. But it wasn't too long until all of a sudden they started missing what the Bible says, the flesh pots of Egypt. They didn't miss the whips. They didn't miss the labor of making bricks without straw, but they sure did miss the food. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, it says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat the bread to full. For ye have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see, the Lord had led them into a new place. But they were addicted to the old ways to meet their needs. You know, that's kind of interesting when you read the studies that's going on. There's this awesome author by the name of Matthew Gladwell. He wrote a book called Blink, and he's written three or four different books along this way. But it's like the science of decision making. He's talking about the neuropathways and how we can do something for so long that we literally get little, almost like grooves in our brain, and information is processed much faster, and you can do something so often, so long, that it actually gets put into the amygdala, the unconscious, subconscious part of your brain, to where you don't even have to think about it anymore. That's why sometimes you drive to work the same way every day, and someday you're going to be driving to work, and you're like, whoa, how did I get here? I just don't remember the last 20 miles. And it happens. It's happened to me. It happens to you. I mean, it's just the science of decision making. You can cut grooves in your way. Well, the Israelites had kind of this groove in their mind. I mean, they're over in Egypt and they're getting every day, they're doing their work, but they're getting some really good food. Now that they're out in a new time, they're thinking, our needs aren't being met. Something's going on. Something's happening. God changed up the plan, and it was because they were in a new season. Then jettison forward 40 years later. They're about to go into the land of Canaan, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And on that day, it says, the manna ceased. Uh-oh, something's changing up again. What's going on? It's because they're going into a new season of life. I don't know about y'all, but any of y'all like Bing cherries? I mean, these cherries are so fat, they look like miniature apples. I love Bing cherries. Bing cherries are awesome. The thing that stinks about Bing cherries is they're only here June, July, and August. I remember the first time I found that out. I go to the grocery store and I'm like, hey, I want some Bing cherries. And the guy's like, I'm in Bing cherries. All right, good. I go across the street to Publix. I'm like, Publix will do it. Maybe Maria's right. Maybe Publix is better than Kroger. So I go to Publix. I like Kroger. Super Kroger's really cool. I mean, they give you food. It's kind of cool. Anyway, so I go to Publix, and I go, and I'm like, hey, where are the Bing cherries? Manager's like, sir, those are seasonal. Seasonal? What weird word is that? Well, apparently it means it's only available during certain seasons. Let me tell you that God's provision can be seasonal.
And that just because your needs aren't being met today like they were being met over there, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you any less or God is any less present or that you're in trouble. Sometimes it just means that God is growing you. Let me put it another way. When Marie and I were newly married, and let's see, I had a house, I had a baby, and I was making $28,000 a year on a government salary. During that time of our life, whenever we went out, my parents or her parents would always treat us if we had dinner with them. And that was kind of nice. I got to be straight with you. But now, when we go out, we treat them. There were times in our lives when people would, with random strangers, might grab our dinner. But now I'm at a point in my life at the age of 51 that we buy dinner for other people. And I'm not saying that to toot my horn. I'm saying that because I'm in a different season in my life. And your grooves, I don't know what grooves you have in your head, but maybe those grooves aren't firing right now. And you're like, what's going on? And you feel disheveled. And maybe it's just because God is bringing you into a new season in your life. And the manna ceased that day because they ate of the old corn. It wasn't the new stuff. It was the good stuff. It was fully ripe. It was fully mature. God's meeting their needs just as well. And you know what's kind of crazy about this? Because if you start out with Joshua chapter 5, this is how it starts out. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there spirit in any of them anymore because of the children of Israel. God had already won their battle. They crossed over all Jordan, and God had already made the people scared and won their battles. And it says, and at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Whoa. And then for the next 10 verses, it talks about the whole circumcision ritual. Now, we're not going to dive too deep into that because it's kind of painful to think about. But don't escape the timing of what's going on. They cross the Jordan, they get circumcised, and then the next day, the manna ceases. And they've got to start working and harvesting. They've never had to harvest before. I mean, literally, God would provide millions of pounds of manna to feed the children of Israel. And he gave them exactly what they wanted. They had never had to harvest before. And then, you know, one day, it's like Jimmy Epstein wakes up and he goes outside because, you know, of the ceremony. He's like, uh-oh. So he goes on over to Gabriel of Bonovitz's and he goes, hey, did you hear? And he's like, oh, no. They're still... God's bringing them into a new season, and it ain't exactly convenient for them. It's kind of painful, and I don't know. Your life might be, what you're going through right now might not be convenient. It might be a little bit painful, but it might be because, and I can tell, God is providing for you even in that season. And that's what faith does. It steps out, and it says, I'm in good times, God be praised. I'm in bad times. That's okay because God is here. I'm in painful times because that's all right. God's here. He's providing. He's good. God's good. So let's just take the last few moments of today's lesson and kind of look at the provision of God. Because one of the things we know about the provision of God is God's provision is seasonal. The day they crossed over, the season had changed. For 40 years, God had rained down manna, which for newbies here, manna literally means, what is it? They look at it and it's like, manna, that's the same thing as, what is it? 40 years, God provided manna for them. You know, they gathered the manna, they'd cook it up, fried manna, baked manna, boiled manna, you know, manicotti. I mean, they would. They got. And then one day, where's the manna? It's not there. But God has provided old corn for them. But did they see it?
They did, but do you? God's provision is seasonal, because I'm telling you, even today, no matter what you're going through, God is providing for you. And so his provisions. And sometimes, you know, it takes losing something to appreciate what you really had. Yeah, it takes losing your job to appreciate what employment really means. On a more personal level, sometimes it takes losing a person in your life to appreciate the deep value that they brought. Sometimes it takes losing something to appreciate what you had. And then, you know, the other thing about this is God's provision is not only seasonal. God's provision is unusual. The Apostle Paul was so grateful for the help of Epaphroditus, a relatively unknown servant who risked his life to bring help to the Apostle Paul that the Philippians wanted him to see. It is so easy. And the Apostle Paul is such a great example, because the Apostle Paul didn't miss what had just occurred. Not only did this guy just bring him some, it's like, oh man, I need to get some money for my legal defense. I need to do this. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this. But he didn't lose perspective of the big picture of what was going on. That gift was nice, but the bigger gift was a sacrifice that the church of Philippi had just made on his behalf. And the bigger need was Epaphroditus needed to go back to Philippi to help serve and encourage that church too. Such an unusual provision to have a servant travel 800 miles. And we see this example over and over again in the Bible. If it wasn't people that could see unusual things, 5 loaves and 2 fishes never would have fed 5,000 people. If it wasn't for people that never could see unusual things, then Naaman would never have been healed, because the servant girl would have just been overlooked when she said to the great general, hey, great general, if he had asked you to do some mighty thing, you would have done it. But because some little girl tells you to go get dipped into the water 7 times, you're not going to do it. Healing never would have come if it hadn't been for the unusual thing. And I hope maybe this week is kind of a spiritual exercise that you will look out for the unusual things and the unusual way that God is providing you for you in your lives. He says to Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elijah, I want you to go to the ravine, because of the ravine, I'm going to provide a raven who's going to supply your need. That's unusual. God supplies our needs in the most unusual ways. You know, the other thing is God's provision is always proportional. Lord, we're supposed to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And with the manna, what they didn't collect up, it just kind of rotted away. If you took too much, that would rot. But there was as much as you needed, just kind of take what you need. And so what I want to do is I want to worship God, not only for what he has given me, I want to worship God for what he has withheld from me. Got it? I want to thank God for the needs I have that have not been met. And so God's needs are, I mean, he meets our needs seasonally and usually provisionally, but he also, my God, he supplies all my needs. I mean, our God, his provision is personal, because he knows us intimately. The Bible says that he knows the very hairs, the number of hairs on our head. That's my God. That's your God. Very personal. God's provision is local. You know, I mean, it's possible that God has already met our needs by putting his supply right in front of us, but we have overlooked it because it was brought to us by a servant girl, because it's a raven with a piece of bread in his mouth, because it's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but the need is so great and we're focused on the need, we're missing exactly right in front of our eyes right now. This is why, man, men, God's need is local. Appreciate the woman that you're married to. Because who is better going to look out for your life on this Valentine's Day than the person who's going to look out for you better than the person who has bet their future on you? Thought I would have had like this praise going right there. Women actually would have said amen in church. The sign of the apocalypse. Here we go. God's provision, and this is the last point I want to make. God's provision is yours. You know,
my God, Jehovah Jireh, my God will supply all your needs. Hey, here's the thing. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, and it literally translates to the Lord will provide. That is a future promise. That it's kind of interesting that Apostle Paul uses a phrase like that. He doesn't say the Lord did provide, but he says the Lord will provide. Because our God has provided. But Paul's emphasis at this time is on this particular moment right now, and our God is still providing today, just like Brother Chris said this morning. Hey, blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of His glory. We have a purpose on this life, and it's to praise Jesus Christ. Are you focusing on Him? Are you living out of the supply side of what it means to be a child of God? Or do you focus on your needs? We'd like to invite you here at Camp Creek Church to walk with us as we focus on the supply side. May God richly bless you.